will tie in with the sermon. Two other things I forgot to mention. First, as we go forward, we are just going to be paying attention to our governor's instruction. So you can know where we're going just by following a little bit of the news, and don't watch too much of the news because it's just way too depressing, but follow enough so that you know what's going on. And then the second thing I would like to say is that first, I'd like to thank you all for this past couple of weeks and all of your prayers, and Cindy and I are very grateful for all your cards and all, and just thank you. It's really been a great support to me and Cindy, and we're really blessed that you all have been so concerned. You may need to get a Bible out because we're still having problems with our screen and as we go through and look at the scriptures together. So I'm going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. My translation's probably going to be different than the one you have in front of you, so good luck with that, and we'll make it work. That's not going to be a problem. It says, "You know, brothers and sisters," in verse 1, "that our visit to you was not without results, but although we suffered earlier and were mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of much opposition." Now, just like what Sue shared, this ties in just perfectly here. And so I'm going to actually, because of Sue, I'm going to skip part of my sermon, which is great. That's always a good thing when you can do that. So, but actually these two things tie together. Paul talks about courage to preach the gospel. Maybe that's working up there now. Excellent. And yet there's also a courage needed in this time of crisis. And there are some things we need to think about both in our Christian experience and how it relates to how we live within the world in a time like this, demonstrating our Christian testimony. One of them is by following the governor's instructions. But here's a couple others. A lot of blogs and people have been talking about this, and I go to Jesus Creed, which is a blog by Scott McKnight, and he kind of compiled a number of things together for us as Christians to think about in these kinds of times. First one he said was to love your neighbor. We still have that responsibility. Now, we need to do it at a social distance, whatever that means, but we still need to do that. There is a responsibility for us to remain living as Christians at all times. Sue mentioned fear and anxiety and handle that very well. Another thing to think about is throughout history, when there have been epidemics, pandemics, plagues, if you do a little study of history, and he laid out some things throughout the plagues throughout the ancient world, Christians did not fall away. They engaged and ministered. Now, we have a lot better medical technology today, and we know a lot more from that standpoint, so we're going to be much careful how we do that, but we still have the responsibility to go in to the world, to minister safely, but to minister. And if things were to get really, really bad, God would want us to keep the courage to continue to minister to those in need. A couple other things, I won't belabor this. One is to use grace and not blame in this time. You know, that it's so easy, and this is really a key, I think, to living in our world, especially when we get back to this, what Paul's going through here. We'll talk about this in a minute, because I think one thing I wrote down here was that Paul's beginning here in Thessalonica to experience opposition. He experienced it before he got to Thessalonica in Philippi. And many Christians today, and rightfully so, are concerned about growing opposition to Christians and the church in our world today. And that is a genuine concern that we all must have. But the problem is when that kind of stuff happens, is we can respond wrong to it. And we can react to it. And that is never the right way of doing things, to react and to be alarmed by the opposition. Paul says in Philippians, he says, in no way alarmed by your opponents. Don't be alarmed by the opposition that we're facing. And I think with this whole thing here, with the coronavirus, it could be very easy to take that exact same approach and to blame rather than. And what's needed now more than ever is a theology of enemy love. Jesus is very clear and teaches us we are to love our enemies. That is radical, and it is the greatest witness, one sense we could ever have. We love our enemies. That's another, and then that ties in with the final one I'll mention, and that is just, and Jeff mentioned this as we were talking about what to do is with services and stuff, and that's the whole concept of using this time as an opportunity to witness. And what I mean by that is God will be providing us in this time all kinds of opportunities to share our faith, to live our faith. And I just would strongly urge you to look for opportunities to bring Christ to people who are in fear, living in anxiety, or in need in this time. Great opportunity. So, back to Thessalonians, and here's some things to consider as we think about growing opposition to Christianity and to the church, to us as Christians. Three things to consider. The first one is this. We are not, in our current situation, close to the level of opposition the early church experienced. We're not even close. And for that, we should be thankful and grateful rather than fearful. We should be thankful for all the freedom that we have. It's amazing, and we have more than anyone ever has had in the history of the world. So we should live our lives thankful. Second, we have brothers and sisters all around the world who are experiencing very similar opposition that Paul and the early church experienced. Right now, there are Christians experiencing great persecution and opposition, and for them, we should pray. We should make them an object of our prayers. And then third is, and I mentioned this already, as we face more opposition, do not be reactionary, do not be alarmed. Paul said he had the courage to preach the gospel, even in opposition. And I guess the question is, you know, where did that courage come from? And what we see in this passage is he talks about he preached the gospel of God. It was not a message in any way that was promoting himself. It wasn't promoting his church. He wasn't trying to grow something. He wasn't promoting his religion. He was preaching God's good news. That's where the courage comes from. It comes when we know we're just simply preaching God's message. And that's what people need to hear. And that message is simply this, that Jesus Christ, God, became human. In his life, he revealed God to us. John says, the Word became flesh. He has revealed him to us. Sorry, I'm moving. I will stand still. Okay. He has revealed him to us. In Christ, we see what God is, who God is and what he's like. He suffered and died. He was buried and raised on the third day to new life. And he ascended to heaven to take his rightful place on the throne as Lord of all. That's what Paul preached. That's the message we must preach, nothing else. We don't need to bring all kinds of other stuff into it. In fact, don't bring anything else into it. Leave it just as that. Don't pollute it. Our own things, our own opinions, our own feelings. And then the second thing I think that gave him courage is that he did not live for this world. He was living for an eternal kingdom. He was living for an eternal kingdom. He was living to advance the kingdom of God. So often when crises come in, like what we've just what we're experiencing now, is we are focused on maintaining our way of life. And I love our way of life. I love our freedom. And I hope we never lose that. But that is never to be our hope, our focus, our goal, our purpose. Our focus must be the advancement of the kingdom of God, and then we can be blessed that we are grateful that we are blessed as much as we are, but always focused on the kingdom of God. Next verse. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witnesses. So these people came in and they were causing all kinds of problems. After Paul left, and they really, there was people who followed Paul around. He'd go into a city, he'd see people come to Christ, he'd start a church, and they'd come in, and they'd create problems, and he would have to leave. And then they would begin spreading rumors that Paul had ulterior motives, that there was something wrong with him, and that he was teaching a false message, he had selfish motives, and he was trying to manipulate them, and these folks were trying to get people to turn away from Christ, to turn away from Paul's message. They're kind of basically accusing him of being what we might call a snake oil salesman, which, you know, or a televangelist. And what Paul says, he makes it really clear that's not the case. He's defending him. He's needing to defend himself here to the Thessalonians. And one of the key things here, it says that they're saying that he was trying to trick them. And then down lower in verse 5, he was using flattery. And both of those things speak to manipulation. And what we see in the world, what Paul's doing is he's demonstrating that, and what he will do in chapter 2 is demonstrate that his way of leadership was nothing like the way the world does leadership. He had a completely different approach to it. In the world, it's all about power and manipulating. Sometimes it's overt and sometimes it's subtle and hard to detect. But as Christians, we can do the exact same thing. We can use our whatever power or influence or authority we have. And you don't have to be a leader in the sense of a titled leader. But as Christians and as people in general, but as Christians, as we're focused, it's really to, in subtle ways, use our power to get our way. And it can be couched and baptized in God language. You know, it's because we believe that, well, this is what God wants. And so we'll use that. Manipulate and get our way. Maybe it is what God wants, and maybe it's not what God wants. We need to realize that just because we think God's spoken to us about something, that doesn't mean God has spoken to others about that something or spoken to others in the same way. And it happens all the time, and it's like, you know, people and leaders, and you see this sometimes, you know, they're building God's kingdom, they'll say. And maybe they're building their own kingdom. And it's a fine balance. I know it's a fine line. If you care, that doesn't mean we don't lead and do what God calls us to do. We must do that. But Paul was very careful. He uses very careful language in this whole passage. We'll see it here in a second. It's amazing. To describe his concern about not being manipulative and not being like the powers of the world, anything like them at all. It is just a radical way we can be a witness is by not being that way anymore, not looking anything like what we see going on by the powers of this world. So in verse 6, he says this, we were not looking for praise from any human being, not from you or anyone else. Now, here's what I say to that. Wow. We live in the celebrity world, and people just love, praise, recognition, and applause. And if you can get 10 minutes of it in your life, well, that'll be your best 10 minutes. And obviously, that's not true. Paul could say that here. He wasn't looking. He was playing for an audience of one, God. It's the only audience he was concerned about. The only place he needed praise from was God. And then it goes on, it says, although we could have imposed our weight as apostles of Christ. Now, this is the Bible geek moment. This is my time, the next 5 minutes here. And even online, you can watch this. And there's different translations of this. And especially the New American Standard is a little confusing if you read it there. And I don't have that in there because it almost gives the impression that Paul is saying, and that New American Standard is the one I grew up with and the one we have in our pews here, or our seats. And it gives the impression maybe Paul said he used some of his authority. But as I've studied this out, and a lot of the more newer translations have shown, is that what he's saying here is that, yes, as an apostle, he has authority. But in a good way of translating this in our language would be he did not throw his weight around. He never used his authority as an apostle or took advantage of it to get his way or for his own gain. He never did that. Now, obviously, he had authority. We understand that. He had leadership responsibility. But never was that used to get his own way or for personal gain. And then what happens is he begins these statements that he follow. And he gives a description of what his leadership approach was. And we'll see it's really different. Verse 7, here's another little quirky little technical Bible thing. Instead, we were like young children. Now, the older translations say instead we were gentle. And I'm not going to go into the whole technical thing on this among you. But some believe that young children's a much better translation for this than gentle. The word, every other time the Greek word is used in the New Testament, it is translated as infant or young child, except for here. Now, there's a little confusion of what's he saying here. We were gentle like a nursing mother, or, and many would say, no, he's saying we were young children among you, and then he starts a new sentence with, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Two separate sentences. Now, we'll stop there, the technicality of all that. Either way, they work. The word gentle is there. It works. If you want to use the word young child, it works. Here's the important part. He's using family dynamics. He's going to use family dynamics in this passage to communicate two things. First thing is this, is that the church is a new community. He will say down, let's read on. It says, just as a nursing mother in verse 7 cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we love you so much, we're delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. For them, as this new family, and he uses this family image, Thessalonica was a Gentile church, primarily Gentiles. As a result of them coming to Christ, many of them would have, because they were rejecting their family ways, their family gods, their family idols, their community gods, many of them would have been, they would have had to disassociate with their families and would have been kicked out of their families. And so as they gathered together as a church, God was creating an entirely new family for them because they had lost connection with their circle of relationships, and they needed a whole new thing. Paul's communicating this kind of language. That's what the church is like. In our church and in our world, because of mobility, there are plenty of people who have moved away or their families have moved away and they're alone. in the community they live. None of their kids live in this area anymore. And sometimes, and I think we have so many good examples of this here, holiday times, Thanksgiving and Christmas, there are a number of people in our church like this whose families aren't here, and those folks gather together on Thanksgiving and Christmas, whether it's for a meal or to go to a movie or whatever, and become this family. And Paul's saying that's what the church is like. That's what the church needs to be. That's the first thing he's doing with this language. The second thing is he's making a contrast between his leadership style and that of the world. And he's saying that they are radically different. The Roman world had a very strong system of hierarchy. And it was based on gender and class. Men were fully in control, not only of the society, but of the family. It was a world that was dominated that way. Women and children in their world were second-class citizens. When Paul compares himself with a child, he's saying, I was like a child towards you, or I was like a nursing mother towards you. That was radical, countercultural. To portray a male authority as a nursing mother was unheard of, unacceptable, and scandalous. But Paul's not afraid of that. He's just shown that he is wholly different than the world's way of leadership. Jesus said the very same thing. He said, look, the way of the world in leadership is this. When the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest, they lord it over, they manipulate. It is not so among you, but if you want to be great, if you want to have authority, if you want to be a leader, you become a slave of all, the lowest people in society, the least, the worst. That's what you become. And that's what Paul is doing here. In saying, and again, whether it's become a child or be gentle, either one is probably going to work. But if he's saying, I've become a young child, what he's doing, if that's the best translation, Paul is saying, I am imitating Jesus Christ in my leadership. And what was his leadership? Jesus was one of humility and vulnerability. Jesus was the ultimate authority. He was God. Laid aside his rights and privileges, did not throw his weight around, but became a human. Became what? A baby. God did. Became a human baby in humility. His leadership. That's the style of leadership Jesus portrayed and wants us to do the same. In our world, CEOs, and I have nothing against CEOs, but their salaries are astronomically above the person working on the line. Some CEOs are changing that. They're lowering their salaries, and this is not an economic or political statement. And they're tying any increase they would get, the same percentage would have to go to the lowest worker. And that's admirable. Paul's not saying even that. What Paul's saying here is he's saying his leadership is like the CEO of McDonald's getting paid exactly the same amount as the person handing out fries. That's Jesus kind of leadership. I'm not saying that's good economic principle, but I'm saying that's in a picture, a little metaphor for Jesus kind of leadership. He goes on in verse 9 on the next slide. Sure, so we have infant, we have mother, and then he says, surely you remember brothers and sisters. Ha! Covering the whole family here. And with brothers and sisters, you know, what we think there of their sibling equality or sibling rivalry, whatever, you know, works best for you. But there is sibling, we think of equality in this together. our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteously, and blameless we were among you who believed. There's an interesting, when we think of righteousness and holiness, I think oftentimes we tend to focus on what we aren't supposed to do. If we're not doing those things, we're righteous and holy, and there's some truth to there. But what Paul's doing when he talks about righteousness and holiness and being blameless is he's saying he's focusing on relational righteousness, which is the largest aspect of righteousness in the Bible. He's talking about having relational righteousness, and that relates to our attitude towards and our love for and our service towards others. That's where real righteousness comes from. Not just not doing things we're not supposed to do, even though we shouldn't do those. And then he closes with this. He says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So he looks at the father, and what he does a really neat balance here, especially in their world with the father and all. And he talks about the father being one who teaches, comforts, encourages, and corrects. And so many today, their perspective on father, it could be very positive, and it could be very negative. And it can be anywhere in between. Because oftentimes fathers, they lean one way or the other. They're the corrector or the teacher. And some may just be the encourager. But Paul took a completely balanced approach, fulfilling all of the responsibilities there. In some ways, that's where God would have us go also. Close with this. The next slide is just shows these family relationships, young children, nursing mother, brother and sister, father. And he's talking here about relational righteousness, relational leadership. His leadership was relationally based. He knew these people. He loved these people. And when we talk about relationships, there are, you know, we tend to go into all the helpful tools that can be emphasized. Things such as, you know, relationships take good communication. When you're doing, you know, marriage counseling or premarital counseling, you focus on communication, personality, and how to understand one another. You talk about love languages. You talk about listening. And all of those things are really important, and you should know those things and should do them in your marriage or in all your relationships. But those things never replace an attitude and commitment of love and service and sacrifice. That must come first. Our service, and we serve through presence by being there for people, being there for family. We serve through energy by doing stuff, serving, doing stuff for people. And we serve through encouragement by giving people joy. And I close with this. As I was out with my dad, and as my mom passed, my dad had been my mom's basically 24-hour caregiver for something like the last 10 years. He's been taking care of her. And he's very active. Up until his early 60s, he was running 3 miles a day, and then he walked 3 miles a day, and he did that until about 10 years ago or so when he had to basically start taking care of my dad, my mom. And he just, all of his time, he golfed every day and he stopped that, devoted all his time to that. And what really struck me just in being around them and him is how, you know, all that, your whole life going to that for so long could cause you to feel, I don't know, like maybe something's been taken from you. But what was amazing is just how much that all caused his love for my mom to grow. And I think it's true just in general with us. Our love for people grows when we serve and sacrifice for them. More than, yeah, we need to learn how to communicate better. But when we serve and sacrifice for people, our love for those people grows. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for technology and the opportunity to, in this situation, to be able to come together virtually. I pray you'd help us in this time to love, to serve, and to witness. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand for one last song. If you're at home, you have to stand too. No, just kidding. But I did get it up on the screen, so we have that. All right. I've been a little bit more nervous than normal doing this live thing. I don't know, but I've been told that I have a face made for radio and a voice made for film. Silent films. Let's celebrate the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength.
That'll be done before this week is out. Thank you.
All right, thanks.